We are working our way through the Old Testament, Book of Exodus, in our series, The Gospel According to Moses, and we are in chapter 19, verses 7 through 15 today, and my message entitled, The Mountain of God. We saw last week that Israel is encamped at Mount Sinai. They'll be here for about a year, between 10 months to 12 months, depending on how you count the calendar. And it's here that God is making his covenant with Israel, and he gives them his law. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 5. We saw Israel's calling to be a kingdom of priests, to be priest kings. And today, we're looking at, in verses 19, 7 through 15, God prepares Israel to meet with him on the mountain. And then next week, we will look at verses 16 through 25 in an awe-inspiring manifestation of God's promise on the mountain as he meets with Israel. So let's listen as Exodus chapter 19, verses 7 through 15 is read for us.
Exodus 19, 7 through 15. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman."
Let me ask you a question in how you view your relationship with God, particularly how you approach God. Do you approach God as in a living room or in a throne room? Do you approach God as though you're in a living room or you're in a throne room? An argument could be made that both of those are correct. We approach God as in a living room, as a father who loves us, who cares for us, who we can come close to in the intimacy of a home. Whether we're struggling and we're fearful or we're hurt or we're angry, or whether we just want to enjoy him. But there's also a sense in which we approach God from a throne room perspective. And if you look at, in the Bible, the throne, particularly the throne of God, you see that God is in the center, the throne of God is in the center of heaven. The distance between the court and the actual throne is huge expanse. It's a picture of an ocean between the edge of the courtyard and the actual throne. And the throne itself is brightly colored with metal and with jewels to reflect God's glory. And the creatures that are around the throne cannot stand in front of that presence of God. So there's these two visions of God, two pictures of God that the Bible gives us, one of intimacy and closeness, the other one of distance and sovereign king of the universe who is good, but not necessarily always safe because of the nature of who he is. And so we have to hold these in tension, and if most of us, I would think, probably view God more in the living room than the throne room. We approach God in the living room rather than the throne room. The problem with that is that we can take God too casually. My big idea today is that we must approach God carefully, not casually. We approach God carefully, not casually. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. We thank you for you securing this text, your very words you spoke to Moses for us. Not just for us, but for us today, here and now. To get a better glimpse of who you are. And so, Lord, we just ask that you'd come by your Spirit to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, give us a sensitivity in our hearts so that we don't take you too casually, too flippantly, and that we would recognize that we approach you carefully. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's 2 points today that I want to get across is God condescends to us. God condescends to be near to us. And then second of all, we must approach God carefully. The theme of Exodus, as we have seen, is that God makes himself known. And the world needs to know who God is. Our culture has many different understandings of God. Probably the number one understanding of God, in at least in a Western culture, is that God is love. And we interpret love as God accepts me unconditionally no matter what. That he will accept me, that he will embrace me no matter what I say, no matter what I do, no matter who I am and how I live my life. But the problem with that is that none of us understand anyone or any relationship in those terms, right? I would hope that anybody that's looking to get married would not accept their spouse no matter what they said or what they did to you and treated you. None of us would work for a boss who had that same perspective. Maybe we would want to be treated that way. Because relationships don't work that way. No healthy relationship works that way. And here's the problem when we try to define God on our own terms from our own perspective, is that any attempt to know God apart from a biblical perspective, apart from God's word, results in a twisted view of God because human sin distorts our view of God. When we try to conceive of God outside of God revealing himself to us through his word, it's like the parable of the 6 blind men who are touching different parts of an elephant. And they are convinced by what they touch on that elephant that they know what that is, when none of them understand the full concept of who and what that elephant is. Because they cannot see the elephant. They can only grope and try to understand one small hand-sized perspective on that elephant. So this passage helps us to understand who God is and how we are to approach him. God condescends himself to be near him. To be near us. But we must approach him carefully. So although God condescends to us, we must be careful in how we approach him. And so I see God condescending himself to us two ways in this text. First of all, we can only know God or know who God is because he condescends to us. When I say condescend to us, I don't mean someone who is patronizing, someone who looks down on us, but actually Merriam-Webster describes condescending, and originally what it meant had no negative connotation, but it meant someone who lowered themselves to the level of another person that was beneath themselves. And so when I say God condescends to us, I mean that God lowers himself to our level, which is below him. That is, he humbles himself to draw near to us for our sake. And so that's how I use this word. It's the way that I react and communicate and relate to my grandkids. When I want to play with my grandkids and I want to wrestle with them, I don't stand up and pick them up and throw them down on the ground and say, "Woohoo! I'm the big man and you're the little kid." Right? No, I get down on all fours. I condescend myself. I lower myself to their level and play with them on their level, whether I'm wrestling with them or reading a book or putting the train track together. God condescends to come near to us. He lowers himself to our level, which is far below him. So the first way that God condescends to us is by speaking to us. By speaking to us. He does so by speaking to Moses, who speaks to Israel. God speaks to us through his word, through the Bible, so we can know him and follow him. And that is so common that we take it too often for granted. Do you ever consider God condescending himself to speak to us at all, let alone give us his word so we can know him? See, God doesn't have to condescend to us. God doesn't need to condescend to us. But God is so full. The Father, Son, and the Spirit are so full of their love and their enjoyment of each other that by nature it spills over in grace and mercy towards humanity so that he shares himself with us. As Joey was saying, as Sky was, we sung about, so that we can enjoy him. Because our greatest joy is not in the pleasures of this world, but is in him. And all the pleasures of the world are a reflection of who he is and are to point us to the great pleasure and satisfier of the human soul, which is God himself. So we speak. I'm sorry. We can know God because he has spoken to us, and he has spoken to us most clearly in his Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Long ago and many times in many places, many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world." You and I know God because he's spoken to us through his Son. The only way that humanity can know God is through his Son. So we speak gospel to others because that is the only way that they can know God. We know God because God has condescended himself to us, or condescends to us. God also condescends to us by confirming leadership, or by confirming Moses' leadership. The people have questioned Moses. We saw this from the very beginning. We saw this at the Exodus, at the Red Sea, and we saw it through the wilderness. And so God speaks to Moses now in the earshot of the people so the people can hear the voice of God coming from the cloud. And he does it for this purpose. Is so that they would trust Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud," so that shows purpose, "that the people may hear when I speak to you," and this is the second purpose, "and may also believe you forever." It's like God is giving the divine approval by allowing Israel into the conversation that God is having with Moses. So one, they would know he's God's spokesperson. They know that he's God's shepherd, that he's chosen by God, and they would trust him finally and securely. That's what God's saying. Moses is my chosen shepherd spokesperson. Listen to him. And God still condescends to speak to his people through shepherd leaders. And that's why we put God's word central to the worship of God. So the worship of God is centered around the word of God. And so let me encourage you, if you're looking for a church, if you're visiting, look for a church whose central to the worship of God is the word of God. I'm sorry, central to the worship of God is the word of God. So God condescends by confirming his shepherd leaders. And then second of all, God condescends to us, so we must approach him carefully. We must approach God carefully. When I say we must be careful about approaching God casually, I don't mean informal, like in the clothes that we wear, but more importantly, in the attitude by which we approach God. There's a difference between being careless versus careful, being flippant versus reverent, being nonchalant versus devout. When my kids were little, and we would pray around the table, we would have them ask them to close their eyes. Is there anything specifically religious about closing their eyes? Is there anything morally superior about closing their eyes? No, but if you've ever been around a table with kids in there, it is helpful for them to close their eyes so that they can focus their attention on God. The other thing we would often do is when we pray, we'd ask them to close their hands. Is there anything morally superior about closing your hands? Is there anything super spiritual about closing your hand? Is there anything, you know, even like this, as you see in the memes, you know, is there anything special about that? No. But if you've been around a table with kids, you know that they're going to be fidgety and move their hands. And so it just helps them to respect and honor this time that we're devoting and listening and speaking to God. It's about an attitude of the heart. It's about being prepared to hear God speak, or being prepared to speak to God. God condescends to come near to us, but we must not approach him casually. Psalm 24, verse 3-4. Pete quoted this actually in Sunday school. Who shall ascend the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy place? Here's the answer. He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. That is, someone whose heart is pure. You cannot purify your own heart. You can't cleanse your own heart. That is a work of God by the grace of God, accomplished by the Spirit of God in you. The carefulness of approaching God can be seen three ways in this passage. First of all, God shows up in a cloud. God shows up in a cloud. God speaks to us so we can know who he is, but he is invisible. Nobody can fully see God and live. We can apprehend him, but we can never fully comprehend him. Second of all is the distance that we see from God. God tells Moses to draw a boundary line at the foot of the mountain that cannot be crossed to keep Israel separated from God. Exodus 19, 12, and 13 says, "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot by an arrow. Whether beast or man, he shall not live." These are the kind of verses that are meant to make us pause and think carefully about who God is and how we approach him. Death by execution, either stoning or shooting with an arrow, for those who carelessly and irreverently approach a holy God. And I know that some of you may be thinking, this is not the God I believe in, too harsh and barbaric, but this is meant to jar us. It is meant us to get up from our seats, get up from our slumber, and take notice. You don't just trounce up to this God. God is a holy God, and humanity is separated from God by sin. And you cannot just approach him on your own terms. So are we going to let the Bible shape our understanding of reality, or are we going to let our culture shape our understanding of reality? The boundary line was there to protect Israel, because God is good, but he's not safe. He is holy and untouchable by defiled humanity. And you and I are defiled by sin. That is, we're contaminated by sin, not externally, but our hearts are corrupt. Scripture, the theologians call it the depravity of man. We are sinful to the core. Are we as sinful as we could be? No, because God restrains human sin. But every impulse of your heart is sinful. And to make the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man apparent, God says, you cannot pass this line. If you do, you will die. Why will you die? Because I am a holy God, and you don't define the nature of this relationship. I do. Every one of us here in some way underestimates the holiness of God. He is not to be trifled with. To come into his presence is a glorious, awesome, and even gracious thing. But it is not to be taken carelessly or casually. He is not to be approached carelessly or casually. Can you imagine? Well, we'll see next week. Can you imagine what it'd be like to approach a God who is infinite by nature, who is holy beyond your ability to even understand and comprehend, and that every vision or theophany or whenever God manifests his presence, no human being can look at him directly lest they die? That is to protect humanity. Can you imagine how exciting it would be to be Moses in the cleft of the rock and see God's backside, his glory, pass before him? It would be exciting and dangerous at the same time. See, some of you like exciting and dangerous things. And barring the grace of God, you would not live. See, it's because God is holy, because that's the nature of who he is. It's like swimming with sharks. I don't think I would ever want to swim with sharks. I've seen the cages. But if you swim with a shark and you're careless or cavalier or flippant, you're not going to swim again. Why? Because that's what sharks do. It's not a perfect metaphor, but it's kind of the same. It's like that guy, the guy when I first came up here when we candidated in 2004, the guy that went and lived with the bears and thought he could violate the boundaries of living with the bears. What happened to him? He was careless. He was flippant. He defined and determined how he was going to live against all reason. And he died. Because you don't approach a brown bear carelessly or flippantly. God is holy, and we are sinful. You don't just trounce out to God. I was talking to somebody this week. I don't remember who it was. Maybe you're here, and you were talking that they had friends that used to work with nuclear reactors. And those who work with nuclear reactors know that it's always about how close you are, how long you've been there, and what you're wearing. If you're too close, it's not good. If you're too close too long, it's not good. So you wear protection. And when Chernobyl happened and that there was that nuclear meltdown at that plant, 30 people died because of contact with radiation. Because you don't approach a nuclear reactor flippantly, casually, carelessly. The cloud at a distance was to keep them safe from God and his holiness. The boundary line shows us that we are separated from God by sin. Israel was to come and prepare themselves by consecrating and washing themselves and their clothing, which, remember, they're in the wilderness, they're in a desert. It's not easy. 2 million people sharing water. It was meant to show them that they needed to cleanse themselves before they approached God, before they were prepared to meet with God. God condescends again by clothing himself in the frailties of humanity in the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, humbled himself to take on human nature and to raise himself up on the cross to take our death for us on that hill so that we can come into the very presence of God with confidence and assurance, safe in the arms of Jesus, who took our sin, who took the penalty of sin upon himself. And when we come to faith, his righteousness is imputed to us. That is, it goes on our account, and our sin goes to him, has gone to him because of what he's done. So we are seen as righteous, yet we're still sinful before God. So we can approach him with confidence because we're seen through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the source. Are the supreme source of eternal joy and happiness. God condescends to us, but that does not mean that we approach him casually or carelessly, even with what Jesus did for us on the cross. So there's a confidence that is unbiblical that leads to a casualness and a carelessness in approaching God. But there's a confidence that is biblical that leads us to be careful in the way that we approach God. Not our own merit or our own credit, but on the merit of what Christ has done for us. So as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, as God's redeemed people, remember that God condescends to us in an infinite numbers of ways daily. He has done it supremely in the person of Jesus Christ, but he does it in an infinite number of ways to have relationship with us. He draws near to us. And so let me just ask you, how should you approach God differently because of what I've said, because of what this text says? And as we just think and reflect on who God is because of his grace and his mercy in your life. And should you reconsider the way you approach God? He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. And all God's people said, Amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ today in the power of his Spirit.